The scripture reading today comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. You can follow in the church Bible on page 957 or in your bulletins. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord, and it is absolutely true, and it is given to us in love.
Thanks, Diane. Well, as you hear those verses this morning, here's the one big thing that I want you to know today. God isn't stalling. He's saving. And when we see the mercy in the wait, we find the power to grow. You know, I'm always kind of amazed at how fast we can do things today. Like, there was a time when if you wanted to order a pizza, you'd call it in at the restaurant, and they had like three guys in these like old cars driving all around the city delivering them, and it would take like an hour to get to your house. Now you can just pull out your phone, got it at your front door within 20 minutes. If you wanted to watch a movie, you used to have to wait months and months until it would finally come out on Netflix. Now you can stream it while it's still in theaters. I remember when Amazon Prime started, and the first time that I got a package from it, 2 days later, there it was on my apartment doorstep, and I thought, this is magic. Now we've got same-day shipping. I don't even need it, and I use it all the time. You know, so much time, energy, and money has gone into removing waiting from our lives, which I think is part of the reason why it's so hard when we do have to wait for things now. You know, if a web page takes, you know, more than 5 seconds to load, I start thinking something's got to be wrong with the Wi-Fi. When I text someone and I don't hear back within like an hour, I think, oh gosh, did I offend them? When a TV show ends on a cliffhanger, I think, I've got to wait an entire season for the next one to come out. You know, I ordered a bunch of us guys here at Hope, we ordered some hats together a couple months ago, and it took like 7 business days for it to get here. And I thought, like, 7 business days? This is 1999 in a mail order catalog? You know, maybe I'm the only one who struggles with it. But waiting's hard. But, you know, it's not just that waiting's hard. If you're like me, when you have to wait, you start to wonder, is something wrong? You know, why hasn't my boss responded to my email? Did I say something wrong? Why hasn't my kid come out for school pickup yet? Are they okay? Why hasn't the doctor gotten back to me with the test results? Is there bad news? Waiting can make us think something's not right. And that's just what these Christians that Peter's writing to are hearing. Jesus said he's coming back, but we're still waiting. So something's got to be wrong. You know, Peter, he's writing this letter to remind these churches that the delay isn't a sign of God's absence, but it's actually a proof of his character. He's reminding them that God's timing isn't driven by the speed of same-day shipping, but it's actually driven by the depth of his mercy. You know, as we've seen the last couple weeks, the biggest barrier to these Christians' growth was false teachers. And they were saying things like this: if Jesus is coming back, what's taking him so long? I mean, it had been 30 years from the time Jesus rose to when Peter's writing this letter. 30 years, I mean, let's be honest, that's a long time. These false teachers, they looked at the delay and they said, something's got to be off here. I guess he's not coming back after all. They stirred up all sorts of doubt. Doubts that had a real impact on how they lived. They traded a life of anticipation for one of apathy. They thought, well, I mean, if Jesus isn't coming back, then we're on our own down here. So we might as well live for ourselves. And if these Christians felt the weight after just 30 years, how much more do we feel it after 2,000 years? You know, we feel the weight today with 24-hour news, where we see every war, every injustice around the world in real time. We feel the weight in the cancer that hasn't gone away. The child who hasn't come back to the Lord, the marriage distance we wouldn't have chosen, the sin we're still struggling with, or the new one that we just surprisingly found out about this week, and the weight, it can feel agonizing. It can be so easy to stop longing for the happily ever after that God promised and to instead just start living for the here and now. It can feel like the weight, it's actually sending us backwards spiritually. But what if the delay isn't a mistake? What if it's actually the heart of the plan? What if instead of sending us backward, it's possible to actually grow while we wait? Well, if like me, you've ever wondered, Jesus, why is this taking so long? Let's look at these verses together. Because when we see the mercy in the wait, guys, we find the power to grow. So Peter, he's writing this whole letter and these verses right here to remind these churches what they've already believed. He says in verse 1, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. He's got to remind them because, as verse 4 says, false teachers had come into their churches and they were saying things like this: where is the promise of Christ's coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. To them, the waiting, the delay, was proof that God's moved on. He's lost interest. Our lives are now just on a treadmill going nowhere. Maybe you've felt like that before. Well, Peter, he responds in verse 5 that these false teachers have actually overlooked one massive thing. Our world, it isn't like a self-driving car that God turned on and he's now just kind of walked away from. No, it's actually more like a conversation. It was made by the word of God. He spoke it into existence, and he's still speaking today. And Peter's biggest proof for all of that is the flood. You know, the false teachers, that they were saying, nothing's changed. Just look around. Our world's running on autopilot. But in verse 6, Peter says, no, that's not true. No, just look at the flood. In Genesis 6, when God looked out at a world full of evil, he didn't just stay distant. He moved toward it. He used his word to intervene, to deal with evil and rescue his people. And that wasn't a glitch in the system. That was the word of God stepping in to prove that he's never truly absent, no matter how long the wait feels. And in verse 7, Peter, he takes it then one step further. He says, right now, this morning, our world is being kept together by that same word. The only reason the molecules of our universe stay together, the only reason our world this morning isn't flying off its axis during this long period of waiting is because God's word is holding it all together. And so if God's word, if it's strong enough to keep atoms from spinning into chaos, then it's strong enough to keep Jesus' promise to return even through this long delay. You guys, the same voice that said, let there be light, was the same voice that also said, I will come back for you. And to feel the weight of this, just think for a second about what God's word is holding together. So in our galaxy, there's 100 billion planets, which sounds like a number my kids made up. So to put it in perspective, in a 1-pound bag of rice, there's around 29,000 grains of rice, all right? I know because I counted them. Not all of them, all right? I counted like 100, and then I weighed it out and then multiplied it and all of that. You got about 29,000 grains of rice, all right, in one bag. Now, to have enough grains of rice to equal the amount of planets just in our galaxy, you'd need 3.5 million bags of rice. And that's just to equal the amount of planets in our galaxy, which is one of an estimated 2 trillion galaxies. And Peter's point here in verse 7 is that every single one of those grains, every planet, every star, every atom, is being kept and stored up by the same word that promised to come back for you. You know, these false teachers, they want us to think God's just lost interest. He doesn't care. And the delay is proof he's not coming back. But if God walked away for 1 second, If he lost interest for one moment during the delay, the rice would scatter everywhere. Our universe would collide into chaos. But if his word's powerful enough to create our world, to intervene in the flood, to hold 2 trillion galaxies in place, it's powerful enough to keep the promise he made to you. It's powerful enough to bring Jesus back, to fix what's broken, and to take us home. But here's the problem. The longer Jesus takes, the easier it can be to mistake waiting for negligence. We can start to think that the wait is because Jesus lost interest. And it's even harder when that's what you're hearing just from all the world around you. You know, Peter says here in verse 3 that scoffers will come in these last days that we're in right now. Now, they aren't just people with honest questions, like some of us here today, who are checking out Christianity to see if it's true. No, Peter says in verse 5 that these false teachers, they deliberately overlook the truth. They wanted to forget about the flood. They wanted to believe that the world's on autopilot, because if God stepped away from the cockpit, then they're the ones in control. And I mean, we hear those same types of things today, don't we? At your school, in your office, on our podcast, or in the quiet of our own minds. And when you're being pressed or questioned, every day that Jesus doesn't return can feel like a day that the false teachers might be right. The 2,000-year wait, it can feel agonizing. You know, if the slowness feels hard for you, like it can for me, can I tell you, I think Peter gets that. You know, in verse 9, he actually uses that word. He calls the wait slowness. I think there's a sense where he's almost saying, if all this feels hard, you're not crazy. The wait is real. And I know it feels long. But here's what can happen as we wait. We can move from anticipation to apathy. We could stop living as a preview of the world to come and start settling for whatever we can get in the world we have right now. Like these false teachers, we can prefer a world that just continues on as it was, because that's a world that I feel like I can manage. Now, I can see it in my own life. When I lose my sense of anticipation for Jesus to come back, I stop praying, "Thy kingdom come," and I start trying to make my own kingdom come. In these small, little, subtle ways, I start wanting my kids to make me look like a great dad. I start wanting relationships that don't cost me anything. I start wanting people to walk away from something like a sermon talking more about me than Jesus. All of that's the "we're waiting, so something must be wrong" logic just playing out in daily life. It's the subtle belief that Jesus has checked out and this life is just a big treadmill going nowhere. I mean, just think about your prayer life. Think about your pursuit of holiness. Think about your love for your neighbor as like dash lights on your car's dashboard. when the want to of all those disappears, you can often trace the breadcrumbs back to a heart that started to believe a lie. That started to believe that the delay is, it's actually a sign of God's absence. That Jesus has just lost interest. And he's never coming back. So how can we get our hearts unstuck? Well, Peter, he doesn't deny that the wait is real or that it's hard. But he does say it has a purpose. You know, the false teacher's problem is that they misunderstood the waiting. It's not because God doesn't care. It's because he's patient. You know, Peter says in verse 8, "But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Patience isn't just something God does. It's who he is. He is patience all the way. You know, in Exodus 34, the most repeated verses in the entire Old Testament, God says he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. For his people, God isn't reactive or easily triggered. Patience is what naturally comes out of him. We tend to think the opposite. I tend to think God's default mode toward me is annoyance, a short fuse. Peter says what's actually stored up in God is undeserved patience for people like us, for people who struggle to wait, who drift into apathy, who wonder why Jesus is taking so long. Patience that Peter says is for you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why is this taking so long? Why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Because all of his people aren't saved yet. I mean, just think about this. What is Jesus waiting for? You. He's waited 2,000 years so that you could be born, hear of his love, and collapse onto him in faith. The same God who's big enough to hold all the grains of rice together is kind enough to wait for you. Jesus has signed on for the salvation of all those he chose and loved before the foundation of the world. Nobody's getting left behind. The timeline of history is being driven by the patient heart of Jesus. But God's patience won't be at the expense of his justice. Jesus is too good to let sin and evil stay in this world he loves. So Peter says in verse 10 that one day Jesus will return like a thief. And when he does, the sky will be peeled back, and everything will be laid bare before his perfect justice. Every thought, every word, every action. When he returns, we'll all be exposed. On that day, the things we use to cover our guilt, the fig leaves of our put-togetherness, and the filthy rags of our good works will be burned up, will be revealed before a holy judge. And if we're standing there in that moment in our own strength, who could withstand that? No one. Apart from Jesus, no one will be able to avoid it or endure it. So where can we find hope? Well, in 2009, during the Black Saturday wildfires in Australia, over 2,000 homes were destroyed and 173 people lost their lives in one day. They weren't able to get away from the fires fast enough. But in the tragedy of that day, some people managed to escape. One man tells how he did it. He was trapped, wasn't able to find a way out of the fire, so he drove his car into a burnt piece of ground from the fire that had just passed through it. He realized in that moment the only safe place was where the fire had already been. Well, on the cross, Jesus took the fire. Hanging there, he was left completely exposed, wearing our sin on him. There, on Good Friday, the heavens were peeled back, and Jesus, the only truly righteous person, suffered the judgment that we deserved. Because he loves you that much that he willingly stepped into the flames so you wouldn't have to. And his patient heart is for more and more people, generations and generations from every corner of our world to hear this good news, to draw us in to a refuge in the one place where the fire's already been, his crucified body. And when we come to him in faith, our judgment day now goes from the future to the past and is paid forever. We trade in all our failures for Christ's perfect record so that now the flames can't touch us. When that day finally comes and the heavens are peeled back, you won't be found standing there in your own strength. You'll be found, as the prophet Isaiah puts it, wrapped in the garments of salvation. And all we have to do is accept this for what it is. Gift, not transaction. The wait is hard. The wait's hard. But it's not because Jesus doesn't care. The wait is because he does care. It's his patient kindness that's leading us to the freedom of repentance for the first time and every day after as we stumble and sin our way through life. This is what Peter's calling his friends. He's calling us back to. God isn't stalling. He's saving. And when we see the mercy in the wait, we find the power to grow. And Peter says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? For according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The wait for Christ's return, it's hard. It can feel agonizing, but it doesn't have to send us backwards. Instead of drifting into apathy, the wait can lead us to pursue lives of holiness. Now, we don't do this because we're afraid that If we don't get our act together, something terrible is going to happen to us. If you've put your trust in Christ this morning, pressure's off. The gospel says Jesus took the fire for you. His return isn't a threat. It will be a homecoming. And so now, because of that, we want to pursue lives of holiness. Because we're going to a place where righteousness lives. By grace, you're a citizen of the new earth. And while we wait, we get to live more and more like a preview of where we're going. So how do we do that? By continually looking forward to the promise in verse 13. The promise we're waiting for, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We daily remind ourselves that we belong to a world where things will actually finally be right, where there's no more death, no more division, no more evil. And as that becomes more real to us, our appetite for sin starts to fade a little bit more as we start to anticipate the beauty and the joy we're headed to. So this week, when you encounter brokenness in your own heart, bring the promise of verse 13 into the room. When you're frustrated and you want to snap at your spouse, at your coworker, say something like this: I'm going to a world that only exists because of God's patience. Spirit, help me to show that same mercy in this moment. When you see a need in our city, like a family without food, but you feel stuck in apathy, say, I'm headed to a place where hunger is no more. Spirit, help me to live as a preview of that for this person. When you're overwhelmed by shame that keeps us stuck in destructive patterns, say, I belong to a home where I am fully known and fully loved. Spirit, help me to live with that dignity right now. When you see sin inside of you, instead of beating yourself up or promising to do better, say, Lord, thank you that this sin has no future in me. Help me to leave it behind while I wait. Now, that's never just like, presto, we're changed. Woo! It'll always be a work in progress. Our growth is never a straight line up. But as we remember the promise, as we remember the promise, we let the wonder of the new earth shine in our hearts. And we find the power to grow while we wait. Until the day that Jesus returns, takes us by the hand, and finally walks us into the home he's bringing for us. Amen. Amen.